So this evening we'll be looking at another passage or another verse from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And we're getting close to the close of Romans 12, at least as I've been preaching through it. We've considered many topics over the past couple of years, really, or year and a half. And in Romans 12, Paul has led us on a journey of application of the doctrine, the theology that come in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He's expounded on all that God has done and the reality of our condition as God's elect, as God's chosen people. And now in Romans 12, he has called us to a number of things, but all of these things, I think, fall under the heading of living as the people of God. And so we're going to read Romans 12, the whole chapter, once again, but we'll be focusing particularly on verse 15 this evening, verse 15. So hear now God's holy and inspired word from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray once again as we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enlighten us to understand your word, that as we seek to apply this word to our lives, that our hearts would be quickened, that our souls would be drawn close to you, that we might respond rightly in a way that glorifies you. Lord, show us what we ought to do and show us how much we depend upon you to do it. We ask now that you would be with us in Christ's name. Amen. One of the messages that's throughout all of Scripture from beginning to end is that mankind was created to be relational. Mankind was created to be relational. In the very beginning even, God said that it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated, to be in a bubble, independent of others. And first and foremost, this means that we relate to God as our Creator. We are created to be in a relationship with the One who created us. And before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed this. And wonderful intimacy with God, walking through the garden. Closeness with God that we have not known since. But it also means that we're called to relate to one another. Called to relate to one another. And really, as we look at Romans 12, so much of what Paul has to say is about how to relate to one another. We've looked at relating to one another's gifts as part of the larger body. We've looked at loving one another, be it friend or enemy. And here in verse 15, Paul highlights two particular aspects of how to relate to one another emotionally. When he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And that sounds very nice. It sounds very warm and cozy and relational. But what does it mean? What does it look like to rejoice with those who rejoice? What does it look like to weep with those who weep? As we unpack this short verse this evening, I hope that you'll be challenged to fulfill this command in a fuller way than you might have thought. I hope that you'll be encouraged to consider the blessing of being part of the body of Christ and not being alone. And I hope that you'll see Christ in the midst of not just your spiritual life, but your emotional life as well. So as we begin, let's just take this in part, and we see the first clause is to rejoice with those who rejoice. That sounds simple. Right? Be happy when others are happy. Go to other people's birthday parties. That's all we need to do. But if we think about it for a moment, is it really easy? Is it always easy to rejoice when others are rejoicing? When a coworker gets the promotion that you wanted? When a friend gets engaged while you're still single? Sibling or kids, when your siblings get presents on their birthday and you don't get anything, is it always easy to be happy for them? No. The reality is that rejoicing for others is usually more difficult than it seems. Being truly happy for others when they get something good, when they're blessed, and we aren't, can really often be quite difficult. And to rejoice with when others are rejoicing, I think boils down to three things. First, we have to be aware for reasons of joy in other people's lives. It's hard to rejoice with someone if you don't know that they're rejoicing or why they're rejoicing. Now, this awareness doesn't mean that we pry into other people's lives. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily busybodies trying to seek out everything about everyone else's life. We try and be aware, but it doesn't mean that we're necessarily in the midst of everything that's going on. It's awareness, not always intimacy. Just because we can rejoice when someone celebrates an anniversary, it doesn't mean we're all going to go on their anniversary date together. It's not what it looks like to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We can rejoice from a distance. But it does require us to be aware. It does require us to be thinking and aware of what's going on in other people's lives. But more than just awareness, we also have to have a love for others. And love has been a theme consistently throughout Romans 12. This love that desires good for other people. that really wants blessing and richness for them is overjoyed when we see those whom we love blessed. When we see the people that we care about, the people in the body of Christ get blessing, we are overjoyed to share in that, whether or not it directly benefits us. And that leads us to the third thing. To rejoice with those who rejoice requires a degree of humility. It requires a degree of humility. Reality is, oftentimes, it's not about you. And to be too focused on you, to be focused on what you have reason to rejoice over and what's going on in your life, can limit and block you from rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. If you're too caught up in your own life, if you're too distraught over the day that you had, you're not able to connect and understand and rejoice with a friend who has good news to share. These three things, the awareness, the love, the humility, all set the stage for us to be able to really rejoice and share in the joy that others have, whether or not that reason is something that benefits or blesses us. The Bible talks a lot about joy. The Psalms are full of joy, calling us to rejoice. You see that even in the New Testament often, but there are also some negative examples. Some examples where people were unable to rejoice when they should have been able to. If we think about Jonah and the city of Nineveh, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach judgment, to preach the fact that God was going to judge the city for their sins. And what happened? Nineveh repented. What a reason for gladness, for joy, to see people repent and turn away from sin and back to God. Surely Jonah would have had a reason as good as any to rejoice with those who were rejoicing. But Jonah didn't love them. Jonah didn't love the city of Nineveh, and so he wasn't able. He couldn't desire good for them. He wanted to see them judged. He wanted to see the city torn down, not to see them brought back to God. And so instead of being able to rejoice, he spent time sulking and being angry. We can see another example of this in Saul and David. David had been anointed as the next king, largely because of Saul's sin, Saul's rebellion against the commands of God. And Saul should have been able to say, "This is great. David, I'm glad that our country will be led by you. I'm glad that you have received this honor and this blessing." But Saul wasn't humble enough to let go of his kingdom. He was too caught up in the midst of what he thought should be about him, that the kingdom was his and for his legacy, his lineage. So instead of rejoicing with David at this honor and blessing, he tried to kill David again and again and again. So rejoicing with those who rejoice can often be harder than it seems to take the time to be aware of what's going on in people's lives, to truly love others and desire good for them, and to be humble to recognize it's not really about you. So then, that means you need to look for reasons to rejoice with others. Look for grace in others' lives. Look to see what God is doing in the people around you and how He's blessing them, both practically and spiritually. When people grow spiritually, it's a reason to rejoice. It's a reason to celebrate what God has done. And as you look for these reasons, obviously, we need to confine it to valid reasons to rejoice, reasons that are within the confines of what is true and right. Paul elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 13:6 says that love does not rejoice at iniquity, at wrongdoing. So Paul is not unpacking all of this verse for us, but it seems plain that he's not calling us to rejoice no matter the reason, but to look for reasons that are good, that are right, especially when we see God's hand in these things. And friends, you can also you can rejoice with those who rejoice by spending less time celebrating yourself. Less time celebrating yourself. And this doesn't mean that you can't share reasons that you have for joy. But if your primary focus is on others, is not thinking too highly of yourself, is not centered around what's going on just in your life, but you're desirous to know and rejoice with others, then necessarily you're going to spend less time talking and thinking and celebrating yourself. So then, we can share in one another's joys. And life, though, is not just full of joys. It's also full of sorrows. So we're called to share in one another's sorrows. And this is the second part, to weep with those who weep. It's the other side of the coin. And like our first point, I think it requires the same three things. We need to be aware of reasons why others might be weeping, why they might be distraught and sad. We need to love others and really want what is good for them. And when we see hardship, tribulation, whether that be persecution or hard providences come upon them, we need to be ready to love them and be distraught with them. And it does require humility. That just because someone else is going through a rough patch, that we can still weep with them, whether that be rougher than our patch or not. It doesn't have to be a competition, or because I have it worse than you, then it needs to be about me. Or because you have it worse, then I resent that you're getting the attention. So we need those same three things. But what does it mean to weep with those who weep? Is that just trying to let them know that you feel bad, that they feel bad? No, it's more than just sympathy. It's more than just an acknowledgement of their sorrow, of the burden that they're bearing. But I think what Paul is calling us to is empathy. It is that bearing one another's burdens. It is seeking to understand the burdens that others bear. To weep with those who weep is to try to understand the grief and the pain that others are feeling. And it may be easier if you've gone through the same thing. If you've experienced something similar, it may be easier to understand what others are going through. But it's not required. You don't have to know what someone else is going through in order to weep with them. If you're able to take the time to understand, to know, to ask questions, to listen, to be with them, that you can understand the burdens that they bear and share in them. One of the greatest stories that's full of sorrow is the book of Job. Especially the first few chapters. We've been reading through Job in our family worship. And just reflecting on all that Job goes through. To lose all his earthly possessions. To lose all his children. To lose his health. To lose the respect even of his wife. Surely he felt many valid reasons for weeping. And it's interesting because when his friends come to join him, the best thing that they did was they came and they sat with him and they shared in that grief without saying a word for 7 days. For 7 days, they sat in ashes and sackcloth with Job, bearing that burden with him. And then they started talking. And then they started trying to fix Job. They started trying to make everything better for Job instead of being focused on just bearing the burden with him. Friends, we may not go through the same set of things that Job went through. And I hope and I pray that we don't. But the reality is that many of you have gone through miscarriages, deaths of loved ones. You've lost jobs. You've gotten sick. You've been pulled away from loved ones and felt the pain of broken relationships. You know and experience a number of these things. And you know that when someone comes up to you and just says casually, "Sorry for your loss," that it's not really enough. To acknowledge the pain and the burden isn't sufficient. Instead, to acknowledge and seek to understand and share in that burden, to bear one another's burdens. This is what we're called to when we're called to weep with those who weep. We can see an example of this in our culture when it comes to racism. Many of the people in this room have not experienced the negative impacts of this sin directly in your life. I have not been the recipient of racism in my life. And so I'm not able to experience this or understand it on the basis of experience. And yet, when we look around in our day and age, we acknowledge that this sin is still present and it is hurting people that we love. And so we need to understand it. We need to bear their burdens, even if it doesn't impact us. It's not sufficient to say, "That's too bad. I'm sorry you have to go through that." But to walk with others through these hard things. That's what we're called to do. And so then, friends, you should seek to know how you can share in other people's sorrows. And that can take some amount of discernment. Because there are times to go and sit with somebody and to weep with them. And there's times where it's just enough and the right thing to do to send a meal, to send a card or a note. There are many ways that you can reach out and share someone's burden. And it's not always, just like it wasn't about sharing in every single event of rejoicing with somebody, going on their anniversary dates, going to every birthday party. The same holds true for sharing in one another's sorrows. You don't always have to be immediately there in the thick of it. But we can be reaching out. We can be seeking to know what people need, how we can support and encourage them, even if it's just listening, even if it's just a meal. But that takes hard work. It takes hard work to reach out and to seek to understand, even when there's something that you haven't experienced. To ask careful questions and listen. And don't fall into the trap that Job's friends fell into in trying to fix everything. Paul doesn't say, "Weep with those who weep and make them feel better. Weep with those who weep and try and solve all their problems." He just says, "Weep with those who weep." Go and be with people. And don't try and fix everything, but just help share the load. bear the burden that they are bearing. It's important to remember in this that you are not sovereign. You are not in control of everything. You can't fix everybody else's problems. God is. And so what you can do is just be a friend, be a brother or a sister in Christ. And friends, remember to be humble in this. When you're sharing in one another's sorrows, don't make the grief about you. Even when you have experienced something that helps you understand, be careful about sharing that. Don't make it about your grief. Don't make it something where you come in and say, oh yes, I've been through that and it was really hard for me, and let me tell you about all the pain that I've been through, even in the midst of your suffering. That's not sharing in someone else's burden. That's sharing your burden with them. And there's a time and a place for that. But when you're trying to bear one another's burdens, it's not always helpful to bring your own burdens to the table. It's good to be able to connect. It's good to be able to show that you have some ability to understand, to recognize what they're going through. But just remember to be humble and don't make it all about you. And the reality is, friends, that as you rejoice with those who rejoice, as you weep with those who weep and seek to fulfill this command, I think you'll see your own inadequacy. You'll realize how far short you fall of being able to do this all the time. You see, sharing in other people's lives is hard. It's hard because sin gets in the way. Sometimes it's our own sin, our own selfishness, our own desire for comfort and for blessing in our own lives. Sometimes it's sin in other people's lives. Or we would love to be able to rejoice with someone, but they've pushed us away. But they've set up walls and won't tear them down and won't listen. And sharing in other people's lives can be hard because you simply can't do everything. You can't be everywhere to share everyone's burdens all the time. And so then even as you are called to live out this aspect of unity as the body of Christ, and rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, you have to recognize that you can't do it all. And you can't even do it well all the time. So what do you do? Do you just give up and say, well, I guess I'm just no good at this. I can't share in people's burdens. I can't rejoice with people who are rejoicing. And so I just might as well sit in my corner and stay quiet and keep to myself. No, friends. Neither does it mean that just because we are sinful, finite creatures, that you will end up alone with no one to rejoice with you, no one to share your burdens, even when others fall short. Friends, because we have to remember that even when we fall short, Christ never does. Christ always knows how he's blessing you, the reasons for rejoicing. Christ always knows the burdens that you are bearing and has experienced burdens of his own. Christ clearly cares for you and loves you as he humbled himself to the point of dying for your sins on the cross to bring you to God. Christ fulfills this command in ways that we cannot. And that is a great encouragement, friends. Earlier in chapter 12, Paul likened you as God's people to the body. A body made of many members. And like a body, you are connected to one another. As part of God's people, you have a connection to everyone here and everyone even outside these walls who bears the name of Christ. And when one part of the body hurts, it often affects other parts. When one part feels something, it's not always localized to one pinpoint place, but can affect the rest of your body. When you hit your funny bone, your whole arm feels it. It's not just one point. And if you have a headache, then the rest of your body starts to feel that as well. And like a body where all the things you feel are sent as signals to your brain, Christ, as head of the church, knows and feels your joys and your sorrows. Christ, as the head of the body, is aware of what's going on in your life. And so even if there's no one else around to share in your joys or your sorrows, Christ is there. But oftentimes, Christ ministers to you through the body, through one another. And so, friends, take great encouragement from three things. You are never alone when you are in Christ. Christ is always rejoicing with you when God the Father blesses you. And Christ is always weeping with you when you mourn sin and its effects. But remember as well that you are not alone in this life. That God has put you in the context of the church, of the body of Christ, to share your joys and your sorrows. And for you to share other people's joys and other people's sorrows. There are times where you will have many things to rejoice in. And you can share that with others. You can encourage them by showing what God is doing in your life and the richness of God's blessing to encourage others. And then you can rejoice when other people have those same things to share. But friends, as you do this, make use of Christ and His church. First, take your joys and your sorrows to Christ in prayer. Don't underestimate the value of God, the God who reached out to have a relationship with you, the God who cared enough to do something to bring you close to Him. God who is sovereign over all things. Make use of Christ in prayer. But make use of the church too. Be willing to share your joys and your sorrows at the appropriate times, even as you share in others' joys and others' sorrows. You see, friends, the world longs for this sort of connection. The world longs to have people that are close, people that they can share life with. Millions of people suffer loneliness, wishing that they had someone to celebrate the latest and greatest with, wishing that they had someone to call when they've had a hard day and talk to. But oftentimes, all the world has is a facade, is a fancy fake, and sharing their lives on social media and hoping that someone, somewhere, will give them a thumbs up, will give them a like. And that's not really enough. It's not really sufficient. It's not a real connection. See, friends, you have this rich blessing of sharing your lives with others who love you in the church, with Christ who loves you. But that also means that you have the obligation, friends, to share one another's joys and sorrows because of the life that Christ has shared with you. The fact that He has given you life and made you part of the church gives you this position where you are able and where you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Remember that Christ has made you one body, and that one body is stronger together It is greater than the sum of all its parts. And so then, friends, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making us one body in Christ. We thank you for drawing us together as your people, that we might have a relationship with you, that we might know you, not only as God of the universe, but as our God, our Creator, our Father. And Lord, we thank you for the rich blessing of the church, and that we don't go through this life alone, but we have all of your people to support and encourage us, to rejoice, to weep. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a greater love for one another, that you would help us to have an awareness and a humility, that we might be better equipped to rejoice with others when they rejoice, and to weep with others when they weep. Lord God, we know that we will see the culmination of this, the perfection of your body when you come again. And we will have so many reasons to rejoice and no more reasons to weep. And as we look forward to this, as we look to you for all these things, we ask that you would strengthen us and that you would be glorified through us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.